Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. What a day. What a glorious day it is to be alive in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day that I will rejoice and be glad in it. For nothing is impossible this beautiful day. And we are expecting and excited for what the Lord is going to do in the midst of his people. Amen. Brother Greg, how are you doing this wonderful Thursday morning?
Well, I'm doing just fine, Brother Aaron.
It is great to have you, my brother. And we are in the midst of just the moving of his spirit every single day. Amen.
Amen.
Isn't it good to know that he is for us and not against us?
Yes, it is. And you know what? You started that Bible challenge, reading the New Testament in 90 days. And me and a couple of us in the praise team were kind of in a little slump kind of feeling, you know what I'm saying? So that was perfect timing, you know, for us to, you know, it's like we, I don't, just for lack of words, we just, so you study this and you study that and you study and you get all these, you know, these topics and this, well, I just run out. You know what I'm saying? It's like, I don't know what to, you know, I didn't have anything like direction to go and dig. And you know what I'm saying? It's like this was perfect timing. You know, we needed some, I guess, a motive, you know, I struggle just to open it up, just to read, without, you know, just to read, I gotta have something to be, you know, to
pushing
learn
for.
Yeah, it's like a goal, you know. And so this right here is this is, you know, it's a perfect time. And whenever you brought that up, I was like, man, you know. And I mentioned it to our praise team, and there was a couple of us that was like same way, like, this will be great for what we need right now, you know. Not a in-depth study or anything like that, just a goal to read the word, you know.
Yeah.
And so that was like perfect timing. So I appreciate that, you know, that challenge you got going there. It's, you know,
basically the 90 days through the New Testament.
Yeah.
And it was very unplanned. Like, that was not some kind of like manipulated, like, oh, this is spontaneous. No, it really was spontaneous. Like, Holy Spirit just said,
yeah.
Well, I was like, well, that would work, wouldn't it?
I mean, that's what I think there's four of us that we're just like, this is great. This is exactly what we need. Some kind, you know, this motivation is what we needed, you know, to get in there. Because for me, like, I don't know how to explain it or whatever, but, like, I'm always, the word is always on my mind. You know what I'm saying? I'm always going over, and it's just like, you know, this different things, you know, and prophecies and all, you know, that's constantly on my mind, you know, always. And anytime, you know, and it's just like, but just to sit down and read the word, you know, that's, I don't know, that's, I'm excited, you know. So
amen.
Yeah.
Well, amen. We are in Matthew 4-6 today with our challenge. It'd be 4-6, and
yep, we are too. We started yesterday,
got to read through of course, the birth and genealogy of Jesus in Matthew.
Hold on. That wasn't the genealogy of Jesus. Just wanted to point that out there. Just wanted
it was
to point
the genealogy
out.
Of Joseph.
Joseph, yes. I just
that
wanted
led
to, say
to
that.
Jesus. And then we got, we had, of course, John the Baptist talked about yesterday and his baptism, which I love his baptism.
Yeah. Could you imagine you being John the Baptist, like, you know, you've
got, do I get to be John the Baptist from Chosen?
No. I'm just saying, just imagine being John the Baptist, the voice crying out in the wilderness of the one who's coming. And then the one that comes and says, I need you to baptize me. Like, whoa, hold on. This ain't how this is supposed to work. I need to be baptized by you. You know what I'm saying? you know, and, yeah, I could just, you know, for me, that's, yeah. That's the part that I think is pretty neat. Like, you know how we just, when we read and we read it like as characters, you know what I'm saying? But with that one there, like, I think we could all relate to that. You know what I'm saying? It's like, wait a minute. Now here I am. God's told me to tell about you and you're coming. And then here, when you get here, you say, I need to baptize you. What can I do? Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? What can we do? You know, and that's just it. That's just the way God works. He shows us that he uses us, all of us. We all got a purpose. We all got a plan.
Amen.
Yeah.
Well, verse of the day, I actually preached it from, I didn't preach this verse, but I preached from this chapter Sunday and talked about this verse, but it really is a verse that just sticks with me. John chapter 4, 13 and 14. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, talking about the well. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. There's a well, there's a fountain, there's a river that we drink of to where we never thirst again.
Yeah.
And I always love that verse. Sometimes I just sit there and think, what would it have been like for, like you were talking about his baptism, what would have been like what would it have been like to get pierced by those eyes and just say, if you drink of this well, you will never thirst again.
Yeah.
Whew, gives me coat chills. I'm not even live by coat chills, but it gives me them.
Yeah. And you know, and here's one thing. You know, and I know you've said this, and we've all talked about it, but I always got to, you know, go back to this part. You know, they were living with Jesus externally. You know what I'm saying? We live with him internally. This is that well of living water inside of us. You know what I'm saying? She heard and saw the well in front of her. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
But we experience him without seeing him, if that makes sense, you know. And it's so we strive to see him, right? Well, yeah. They strive to have him. So we have him and we strive to see him. Well, they seen him and strive to have him. Uh-huh. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And it's so I guess both of us, we're just all selfish when it comes down to it.
But they were probably even more, because we would recognize him, like, since he lives inside of us, I think there would be more of a, it would mean more to us, I think.
Well, you know, and that makes you wonder when you said we would recognize him. I wonder if John the Baptist, you know, because he knew him whenever he saw him.
Uh-huh. I think it's that spirit, that revelation that only comes
from
by the spirit.
Yeah.
Wouldn't you say?
I agree. Yeah.
Because it's like, how we have brothers and sisters in Christ, and maybe we just meet somebody, a brother or sister in Christ, but that same spirit that dwells in us connects, and you feel like you've known each other for eternity.
I
think it's the same, but even greater with Jesus.
I agree. Like, we would know him. My sheep hear my voice, and like, it would just be profoundly, like, I believe we just stop in our tracks. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And that reminds me of Isaac and Rachel. Isaac, no, let's see, what's Isaac's son? No, let's see. Whenever, I guess is it Isaac sending his son? Yeah, he sends his servant out to find a bride for Jacob. Is that right? Am I thinking that right? Or Jacob, I'm getting my guys mixed up. But he sends his servant out to find a bride for his son. And I think it's Jacob sending his servant out to find Brad. Is it Rebecca? Who is Isaac's wife?
I thought it was Isaac and Rebecca.
Yes, okay. So the dad, I'm totally butchering this, he sends his servant out to find a Brad for his son, and he gives him all this stuff and tells him, you know, to go to this place and find a Brad for my son. Well, the servant packs his camels and everything full of, you know, like, gifts for her. And he goes to this place that he don't know. He says, you know, he asks God to give him, you know, show me if it's this, if it's that, if it's her, if this, you know, this happened. Well, all these things happen. Well, he finds her that God has showed the servant. Well, the servant tells her about her husband. She's never seen her husband. But the servant has explained to her, well, then as the servant brings her to her husband, he's got this gift and everything for the journey back to her. Well, whenever they get across the field from each other, they've never seen each other. They knew who they was because the servant had told so much about it, her husband, that when she finally got to see him, she knew him before she ever seen him. Mm-hmm. And that's a representation of the Holy Spirit in us bringing us to Christ, mm-hmm. you know. And I can't remember who they were.
I just remember because I have siblings with all the names. I have an Isaac, a Rebecca, and a Jacob. So okay. I'm pretty sure it's Isaac and Rebecca.
Yeah. All right. Well, I'm going to go to my quote of the day and then get into announcements. And we're going to get into Mark here in a minute. But Leonard Ravenhill said, "The greatest miracle that God can do today is to take an unholy man out of an unholy world and make that man holy and put him back into that unholy world and keep him holy in it." One of the greatest miracles that God can do today is to take an unholy man out of an unholy world and make that man holy and put him back into an unholy world and keep him holy in the midst of it. Leonard Ravenhill said that.
That's the truth. That's true.
Yesterday, we had a tremendous interview with Evan Wilkerson and had a lot of people comment on that and talk about that as a good one.
That was really good.
Yeah, I told Hannah, I was like, there's so many questions I wanted to get, and it probably wouldn't be like on air to do this, but how cool would it sit down and just be like, what was it like being David Wilkerson's grandson? Like, he shared a lot of his struggles and stuff like that, but you got to like admit that's very, it's like an interesting question. Like, what was it like? Cause David Wilkerson was such a strong, prominent figure in the body of Christ for so long. And I mean, some of my most life changing moments and sermons come from his sermons. It's very rare to beat a sermon of anguish, just, you know, propelling us to prayer life and intercession and, I just wanted to ask him, like, what's it like? What was it like around a Christmas dinner table? You know, like, what would it have been like? So I don't know. But it was a really good interview with regards. I didn't clarify. I mean, I didn't hark on him being the grandson. Like, it was just.
I listened. Yeah.
But it was just like, I would love to ask that question. But but it was a really great interview. We don't have a guest today, but as far as I know, right, Hannah? I didn't see any.
Today we're supposed to.
Oh, we do. I was looking at next week. Yeah, we have Kayla Bennett today with Breckenridge County Health Department, and she runs a organization of basically breaking the cycle, if I'm not mistaken. Mm-hmm. Is that correct?
Yeah, addiction.
And breaking the cycles of addiction in lives and generations and reaching that next generation before they reciprocate a cycle. So we're really excited about that. When I was looking at the ninth, not today. And today is Yom Kippur. And out there for anybody who, we tracked in those 10 days up to this, and today is Yom Kippur. So,
well, explain to everybody, including myself, what Yom Kippur is.
Basically, the Day of Atonement, if I'm not mistaken. I will get a, it's the day of great repentance, and it's not the Day of Atonement.
Bless you. Oh, I thought you were going to sneeze.
During this time.
It is the Day of Atonement. I'm so confused right now because my cough. I was choking. All right, go ahead, Hannah.
No, you go ahead.
No, I'm fine. I'm going to catch my breath.
I was just saying, I was about to ask kind of that during Yom Kippur if there was another feast associated with it.
It's what we commonly know as the Day of Atonement. So. And there was that 10 days leading up to it. And it's basically for them, you know, you got to remember this September, the end of September is the start of the new year for the Jews.
Well, it's harvest too, right?
It's harvest.
So the harvest is always comes at the end. And then after you harvest, you spend until you start the process over, you're reaping what you've sown, basically, you know. So like you've reaped your... Just say your food for the winter, basically. And then you go through the winter time, and then springtime, it starts all over again.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah. So there was 10 days leading up to this of repentance, consecration, setting themselves apart. The Day of Atonement is basically where it was where they would afflict their soul. They They don't eat. I mean, they don't drink or eat. They fast today, and they just, it's a day of repentance.
Yeah.
A deep repentance. And this is a very significant, you know, Rosh Hashanah prepares that for this. I think it's like 10 days after that, which is on the first and second days of Tesharia. And so you just got to see that Jewish calendar for what it is. But today is just basically, it's a very holy day for the Jewish people.
Yeah.
And it's a day of repentance and afflicting their soul and crying out to God. And they just take it. It's a very, very weighty day for them.
Right.
Actually, if I'm not mistaken, I could be wrong, but I think I read an article yesterday. Of course, I'm not going to get fired up again on the shutdown today. I already gave my piece yesterday. But I think today the reason they're not going to do another vote to end the shutdown until Friday, just in honor of Yom Kippur. I don't think they're going to – I think even the Congress will respect this day for the Jewish people. And
well, I'm glad you said that. I just think all elected officials should not get paid except for whenever they show up to vote and then go back to work, except for the president or the governors who's got to stay. You know what I'm saying? They should be the only two, or the only officials, the elected official to get paid. Everybody else should have to work, and then they get paid per diem for showing up and getting the job done and go back to work. Because then what they do affects them. Mm-hmm. And when it affects them, they'll be making better decisions.
Yeah.
That's what I think. Instead of getting paid to make dumb decisions.
Yeah.
Okay, sorry. I'm like you, Aaron. I had to get that
just,
out.
We as a nation, we just need them to do their job. Get this thing done.
Yep.
So that our troops and agents and FBI and CIA and all them, they can get their paychecks and
Take care of their family. Ones that need to get paid.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
All right. So again, now I always like this, like significance for Christians on Yom Kippur. Of course, it was their anticipating the Messiah. And we know Jesus saves us. He is become our atonement. Like, he is our atonement. He is the one that atones for our sins. This is a day that we can thank God for his mercy, his grace. See, here's the beautiful thing. For a Christian, the Jews are still waiting. Like, to them, they're still waiting. They're still afflicting their soul, looking for atonement. They're still trying to find this Messiah. For us as believers, he has come. So Yom Kippur for us is different than them. Yeah. This is a day we can give God thanks for his forgiveness and for his grace and for his mercy. This can be a very solemn time for us to check our own hearts and say, Lord, is there anything in our own hearts that need to be weeded out?
Well, we should be doing that daily.
Yeah.
Just, you know, because that's kind of what he said to do.
Yeah. But I do think there's something significant, and I've taught on this before. I'm not a Hebraic roots person by no means.
Yeah.
But I have.
Yes, Renee is who we need for that.
Yeah. I've taught on the spring feast. One of these days I'll teach on the fall feast. I do think they're significant. And when Jesus came the first time, he fulfilled the fall feast. I mean, the spring feast. And his death was a fulfillment of those spring feasts. I do believe when he comes again, it will be
the harvest,
the fall feast.
That's the harvest.
And yeah. When you get into the Feast of Trumpets and what's going on there, calling the laborers in from the field.
Yeah.
There's a lot of significance in the fall feast. And one day on a Sunday morning, I'll probably teach on the fall feast. And again, we taught on the spring feast back in the spring and the fulfillment. Because when I have a teach on these, it's not like what to practice those days. It's to show how Christ has fulfilled those.
Yeah.
Because the Lord set them up. And I liked how one, and I can't remember who said this, so I apologize, but one person said that the Father did not make Jesus fit into the feast. The feast were made for Jesus.
Yeah.
And it was a foreshadowing. It was a prophecy. It was a foretelling. Like, here's what I'm going to do, and my son will fulfill these prophetic indicators in these feasts. And I think the fall ones are no different. So, but for the Jewish people, it's a very significant day. It started last night at, of course, you know, their day started at 6 o'clock the night before. So it's evening and then day for them. So a couple quick announcements. I know a lot dragging on. I'm trying to get to there, but we've got the not the Share-a-thon. We've got our chili cook-off
the
coming
Bible
up, 25th of this month. Miss Renee will be with us in the Bethel Ladies Meeting on the 14th of November. We do have a volleyball game tomorrow night. If anybody wants to come out, one more home game here, and we're just we're always willing to announce anybody else's ministry related activities as well, or something that is in the benevolence of the community. We would love to get that away for you. Gospel Way Church is still having a revival out there in Cecilia, Kentucky. And I think that's got it. Again, chili cook-off the 25th, ladies meeting the 14th, and then Gospel Way Church still in revival for a couple more nights. And then as of right now, our Puerto Rico trip is still on in a week and a half. Actually, it'll be what, week and a day or something like that. It seems like it's crazy. We have a lot of things behind the scenes swirling in mine and Heather's life right now, so everything is in a whirlwind at this point. Pray for us. And it's a good thing. It's a heavy thing. It's a weighty thing, but everything's got us. We have a lot going on right now. So, Lord willing, right now, we're still going to head to Puerto Rico in a week. And so, Lord willing. So pray for us if we can. Amen. If not, we'll have to back it up a week or two. But pray for us there. Amen. All right, we're going to finally get into Mark. We're trying to finish Mark 16. We're really trying. We're in Mark 16. What? And we are in verse 9.
Oh.
We are booking.
Yeah.
Well, we kind of forced our way through 15. It's like a boundary. Yeah. We had a breakthrough. We had a breakthrough in the house yesterday. Now, when he rose early in the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it, which we know for sure is true because, you know, we see the other Gospels too mention the same thing. They really did struggle to believe at first. You know, Thomas goes as far, you know, basically saying, unless I put my finger in the holes, if I see the scars, if I can touch the scars, then I believe. But until then, I'm not going to believe. And so they're struggling with belief. And I don't know about you, but I love that they put this in here. Like, how easy would have been authors to be like, well, let's not do that. Like, let's not put these guys down. Like, but I think it's real for us because there's been situations in my life that overwhelm, that's difficult, that's tough. And it's like, you believe, you, of course you believe, but you're fighting for that faith. Like, I don't know. You know, I don't know if anybody else ever been there. It could be just me. But, you know, there's times that things are happening and you're like, oh my gosh. Okay, I know this is what the words, I know this is what they're telling me. I've got to fight for that belief. I've got to believe. And then sometimes you're just hurting and you're disappointed and it's like what I preached a couple weeks ago, just in a brief passing, like Gideon. I actually got to share this story with somebody yesterday going through something. And I was like, I shared the story of Gideon. Gideon just got visited by an angel of the Lord. And I believe a Christophany myself. But visited by this angel of the Lord, and this angel says, mighty man of valor, like, get up out of there, like, you're a mighty man of valor. And Gideon's like, bro, I'm just trying to survive, like, all I want is a piece of bread. And he's like, I have to hide in the wine press to make my bread, or the Midianites come and steal it. And this angel's like, you got it, man, like, you are this mighty man. And Gideon's like, I'm not this mighty man. And then he's like, my dad has statues in the backyard we worship. Like, we're not this mighty men. We're hurting. We're broken. Like, Israel is suffering. Israel's in famine. Israel is starving. Israel's getting bullied by the Midianites. And this angel's like, you're a mighty man of valor. And yeah. Gideon's like, oh my gosh. Like, if I was so mighty, where are the miracles of the fathers? Where's the miracles in the past that our fathers experienced? For the Lord moved them out of Egypt into bondage. Do you see what we're in right now? We're in bondage.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden, this angel of the Lord says, you can do it. And he's like, why don't you go cut down all the statues and the Asherah poles? If I was Gideon, I'd be like, No, thank you. like, you realize this is going to get me killed, right? You mighty man.
Yep.
And what does it say that Gideon does? And this is what I preached a couple Sundays ago. Gideon goes out and cuts them down. He cuts them down. But when's he do it?
At night.
At night, because he was still in fear of the people. Gideon did what he was told to do, but he did it scared.
Yeah.
And I found sometimes in our life, in our walk, we do things and we may have to do it scared at first.
Well, I mean, you can't be courageous if you're not afraid.
Yeah.
You know, that's part of it. You know, talk about courage. You know, anybody who's courage has fear, you know, because that's what courage is overcoming fear. So whenever you're afraid of something, you know, well, any courageous person that's ever done anything felt the same way.
Yeah. And, you know, we can bash these disciples because even the next verse, 12 and 13, after these things, he appeared in another form to two of them, and they were walking into the country, and they went back and told the rest, but they still did not believe.
Are these are the two on the road to Emmaus.
I believe the road to Emmaus. I just don't believe it said road to Emmaus.
Yeah.
So we have two times people came back to the disciples.
Well, mine references to Luke 24:13.
Which would be the road to Emmaus.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, so that pretty much compares it.
There's two times that Jesus appeared to the people, and they came back and tell the disciples, and both times what happened with the disciples? They did not believe.
Yeah.
Now, we could sit there and say, oh, you foolish ones of unbelief, and Jesus even called the people, the two men on the road to Emmaus, oh, fools.
Yeah.
Like, why are you so hard to believe? So there is a point to that. But, like, seeing the journey of people and seeing, like, Abraham's story and seeing even Gideon's story of doing it afraid, but he still got out of the wine press and did it. Here's what I've learned. They were still there. So you can't say, like, they were struggling to believe. Like, they were struggling to believe. But yet they were still there. And sometimes I know in my life, I'm struggling to stand on something,
mm-hmm.
yet I stay there. And my staying there is my hint. I'm clinging to it. I'm not trying to be opposition of it. They were never in opposition to Christ. They were for his teaching. They were for him. What they couldn't believe was that he was alive. Like, does that make sense? Like, they never, I don't think they ever ceased to believe Jesus was Jesus. And he did the works that he's done. They're struggling to believe he's actually alive.
Yeah.
And in your life, like, this is more preachy, so I'm sorry, but it's like, you may be struggling to believe an aspect, but you're still there.
Or the promises that's in this book.
But you're still going. Yeah. You're still praying. You're still opening your word. You're still going to church. You're still seeking the Lord. Like, that's that spirit inside of you. It's like,
yeah.
I believe in the Lord. And it's even like that, Father, Lord, help my unbelief. I believe, now help my unbelief.
And what I hear a lot is, you know, I can pray for other people and I believe for them, but I have trouble believing for myself. I've heard people, like a lot of people tell me that, you know, and how they can believe and pray for others. But when it comes to themselves, it's like they struggle to believe that they'll actually do it for them, you mm-hmm. know, and, I don't know. That's
yeah.
Now I was asked a couple of days ago, what's my take on the other form? Because I do agree in verse 12 that this would have been the two men on the road to Emmaus. And if we read Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus, these two men did not recognize him. Now, you could say there was spiritual blindness. I believe that the Lord did not look similar to what we are accustomed to seeing.
Well, also, she thought he was a gardener at first.
She did.
You know, so, and I'm just wondering if, because once he said her name, she knew who he was, right? Mm-hmm. Is that how that was? So, yeah, I don't know how that is. You know?
Well, I don't believe he's a shapeshifter, or I think he's going to look, in this moment, this other form, it could have been a glorified stance. It could have been more, but
I wonder if he just didn't, like, maybe he just had a, like, the veil over, you know, like a thing over his head. You know what I'm saying? Just like, you know, they wore the hoods or whatever, and maybe he just hid himself, you know, if that makes any sense. You know, I don't know.
Well, if you go back to Luke 9, all right, there's a reference here, and I was going to get to that.
All right.
As he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothes became dazzling white. It's almost as if there's a glorification to him that he can step into when he gets into the Lord's prayer. Like, there almost does seem this.
Well, that happened to Moses as well.
He was radiating.
They couldn't look on Moses. He had to put a veil over his face.
But I think that what Mary would have experienced in the garden would have been more of a glorified, the gardener dazzling white, like, because gardeners tend to wear white.
I wonder why they wear white. They don't get dirty.
Well, back then, they wouldn't.
I'm just saying.
Like, their gardeners back then were not people who planted flowers. They were the ones that took care of, like, of that area.
See, that's
And
major,
so, so you just didn't, like, they're not, you know, I'm not trying to be, like, derogatory or, like, a smart elk or anything, but they're not really, like, they're not putting pumpkins in the grounds or growing potatoes, like, and they're not, you know, they're...
What
we would consider
gardening. They were just taking care of what would have been probably the like, think of the Garden of Gethsemane, which was a place of walking. Yeah. So they probably trimmed the tree limbs.
Like flowers.
Picked up the stuff. Like, almost like a keeper of that garden. And then some people said they dressed very similar to a high priest. And some reports and scholars have even stated that he could have looked like he was in a high priestly form, which would have made a lot of sense because what was he doing? He was making atonement for our sins as our high priest. And he has a glorification to him there. I think here he's... Whenever he appears to the two on the road to Emmaus, I believe probably the different form there for me, and this is probably how I would see it the best of just an initial thoughts, is that he probably will be a little bit less glorified at this point.
I'm going to read the Strong's. I'm going to see what the Strong's says.
Because I think when he appeared to Mary, I think it was more glorified.
3:4:4:4
Being in the, like...
But do you think he was glorified when he was eating?
See, that's kind of where I would tend to say, like, I would tend to say he has the ability to look a little bit more natural without the blood and stuff like that, you know. But like, I think whenever he was talking to the two men on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him, and they didn't really treat him like an angel or anything. Like, they just treated him like a regular guy. And I feel like at that point, he probably looked a little bit more regular, almost more like himself. But now the two road, Cleophas was one of them. We know that. But like Jason talked about this a little bit last night when he was teaching, was Luke the other? I'm just not for sure. But I don't think this form for me, I just want to clarify this so I'm not stumbling or act like I don't think the form for me is like completely shape-shifting, like completely going into a different person. Like, I think he has this ability, and even going back to Luke 9, it talks about him, his face being altered and his clothes becoming dazzling white. I think that's like a glorification right there. Like, he's walking in his glory. I personally think that's what Mary and them would have encountered at the tomb when he got up, because, you know, I feel like that was a glorified moment. I feel like what the two men to the road of Emmaus would have been a little bit more natural. I even feel like probably even when he was eating with them and teaching with them for 40 days, it was probably more of a natural, what he would have kind of looked like on earth, as God in the flesh. But these are just stabs. But I feel like there was something to this of, at times he appeared a lot more glorified than not. Mm-hmm. I don't know how that works. And I couldn't tell you if we do that when we're in our glorified body. So.
Yeah, I wasn't there. I don't know either.
Yeah.
I guess for me, you know, I've never thought this through about, you know, I just, you know, he appeared to him and I just figured that, like a spiritual blindness, you know, is kind of what I was thinking, you know, I guess, because I never really, you know, I guess for me, that's just because he's done it before, you know. For instance, while he was in all the scribes and Pharisees sought to kill him and take him in the crowd, and he just walked through them, and they didn't, they couldn't find him. You know what I'm saying? So, I think it's something of that nature, whatever that nature is, you know. Mm-hmm. You know, what is it? I can't remember. It says they sought to take him in the crowd, but they couldn't find him.
Yeah.
And he was standing right there. But then whenever they went after him, it's just like he just disappeared. But I just feel like, I feel like he just is like a spiritual blindness type deal.
I feel like they're
more than a shapeshifter. You know what I'm saying? Yeah.
I do feel like there's an ability for his form, his appearance to change.
Yeah.
But I don't want to go as far as a shape-shifting. Yeah. I just don't know if I want to go that far. But I do think there's an ability, even going back to Luke 9, even when he was praying in his earthly form, he's able to alter his appearance.
I guess what I'm trying to is like, so you talked about the woman at the well.
Mm-hmm.
And he's telling about the water. Well, when she realized recognizing him, you know, at that time, he told the same things to the Pharisees, but they never did see that. You see what I'm saying? So I think there's something there, like he reveals himself spiritually to where we can see him for who he is. Does that make sense?
You would have to an extent because of what Corinthians tells us about the veil of Moses being removed.
And my point, to go farther what I'm talking about, because it wasn't quite finished. I mean, his work was finished, but he hadn't sent the comforter to dwell inside of anybody yet.
Uh-huh.
So that without having that in there, you know, the recognition, if he didn't allow you to recognize him, I don't believe. Because he was the one that allowed you to recognize him. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Now the Holy Spirit lives in us, and that's how we recognize him.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
So I think maybe that, for me, that's why I think it's more of a spiritual.
Well,
something on the other person's side.
Yeah, on the other person's side. Yeah, yeah.
Well, if you go back to Luke 24, it was talked about their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Now, was it that they couldn't understand who he was, or was it that the Lord kind of spiritually blinded them to an extent?
That's kind of what
I think that's what it's saying.
Yeah.
But it does say, even in that, and I don't disagree with that. I think there is a hint.
It could be. That's just. You know.
There is a part where it's like spiritual blindness has taken place.
Yeah.
But I do think there is somehow there is an ability for Jesus's appearance to be altered. Because Luke 9 tells us that. Like, we can't ignore that verse. Like, he's praying, his face is altered. Literally, his face changes and his clothing become dazzling white.
I think what would show us that is when
he's glorified.
When he looks different to Mary, because Mary would have already had the Spirit reveal. She would have already been one that the Spirit had removed that veil.
Mm-hmm.
So if there was a different appearance to his disciples, including Mary, then that would show that.
But I don't think, I'm not trying to like, I don't think just the removal of the veil always changes the way he appears for us, though. And the reason so is I think that the disciples saw him in his transfigured form on the Mount of Transfiguration.
Yeah.
They saw him in his glory,
yet
they did not continue to see him in his glory.
Yeah.
He changed back.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. That's a spiritual thing, you know, to see that. That's at the time, that's what we're saying here.
I'm a little confused. Maybe I'm not hearing it correctly. Like,
I was just saying the fact that his people saw him in those different ways proves that it's not just a spiritual blindness.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? It proves that there is a changing happening.
Yeah. Okay.
There's a difference.
Okay, I get you now.
Yeah. Yeah.
All right.
But then the other people, it talks about that spiritual blindness that they just can't even
see him.
They don't recognize him at all.
Yeah. I guess I would, like, I understand what you're saying now, and I do tend to agree more. I do think, though, even with the blinders on, if you saw Jesus, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will still confess, and they will see him in his glory, whether they believe or don't.
Oh, yeah.
And
there'll be no doubt.
Yeah. But I do think that here, I still want to say that there was what he looked like appearing to Mary in the tomb. I would probably say he looked different than that when he appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus.
I think so, too.
Yeah.
Like physically,
interesting. Yeah,
because he, you know, she thought he's a gardener, but he was in what? I can't remember how he described it. How did it describe it in Luke? Because this one, Mark doesn't really describe it, does it? that just says, or did I miss that part?
What's he?
Oh, wait, yeah, I missed that part.
Dressed in a white robe. And he said, do not be alarmed.
Yeah.
It really just says dressed in a white robe in Mark.
Okay.
I think that's the only description it has in Mark.
Well, we are, we made some progress. We're getting there. Now, Greg, I was looking this up real fast because I wanted to give you an exact definition because I don't like half doing something. A Jewish gardener serves as a sacred and contemplative place. So, like, the Garden of Gethsemane was a place of prayer for a lot of people, a place of weightiness of the presence of the Lord, fostering a connection of the Jewish principles of repairing the world and saving a life through actions like cultivating plants, donating food, and all these kind of things. So a Jewish gardener would have been responsible to do all these things. They would have been a spiritual leader in the midst of all these things, taking care of the Garden of Gethsemane. They would have been taking care of the plants there. They'd been taking, but it's not like carrots and wooing down. Does that make sense? Like it was like, for me, I guess the best way we could put it in practicality, and this may be a little bit of a stretch. Have you ever been to a prayer garden?
No, I have not.
Some of them are beautiful and they're just this place you meet with the Lord. And, I think they were just kind of like in charge of that, but they would have had a sacred duty. Like it would have been a pretty, it wouldn't have been like, we're going to go put a garden in our backyard and I'm a gardener for that with my hole and shovel and all that. Like this would have been a very sacred thing for them to do. And that's why I think that's why a lot of times they say that the gardener here would have been very similar to what a high priest would have done of wearing and sacredness of that. So,
okay. Now I'm reading this. I'm reading
verse 12.
Well, what I'm trying to figure out here is so Mary, the mother of James, went to the tomb and saw the guy sitting there, and said, you know, he's risen, right? Well, then verse 9, you know, when you read all that, was 1 through 8. You know, they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed, neither said anything to any man, for they were afraid. Then verse 9, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast out 7 devils. So this didn't happen at the tomb.
What didn't happen at the tomb?
So they saw the empty tomb, Mary, and, you know, from chapter 16, 1 through 8. That's telling where Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, went to his tomb, and they found that the stone was rolled away, and they saw the guy sitting to the right. He says, you know, why seek ye Jesus of Nazareth? He is risen.
That would have been the tomb. That's the angel.
Okay. All right. So now verse 8. And they went out quickly and fled from the for they trembled and were amazed, neither said anything to any man, for they were afraid.
Mm-hmm.
Now, verse 9. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, appeared first to Mary Magdalene.
I know where you're going.
Yeah.
But if you look at the other Gospels, I think what's happening here, and this is Mark's way of saying it, I think they are afraid of the angel, and they're starting to run away. But I think in the midst of the running away, Jesus appears to them. And he's still near the tomb.
See, that's what I was trying to
I think
to
you have to go to the other Gospels and parallel all that to get
bigger. Yeah, because if you just read this right here, you know, without having the other ones to...
It makes it seem like he appeared to them at somewhere else.
Well, like he didn't appear to Mary, the mother of James, but only Mary Magdalene.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? They were together, and then they run away, didn't say nothing to nobody. But then Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene. The first day, you know, the first day of the week, he appeared. Let's see, now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast out 7 devils. And she went and told them, and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they had not heard, I can't even read, I'm sorry. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and he had been seen of her, believed not. And, yeah, so I'm just trying to process all this because I've never, you know, I've always thought whenever they come to the tomb, he said, but when you read this, it makes it seem like they left the tomb, and then he appeared to Mary Magdalene by herself. Because, you know, in verse 8, it says they were so afraid they didn't say nothing to nobody. Those two. Yeah. Uh-huh. So that's,
I was reading verse 12 because in verse 12 it does say that he appeared in a different form.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's what got the whole thing top. That's where this sparked the whole conversation about the form was after he appeared in another form.
I don't think we
unto
can
the two. Yeah.
Deny that. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, that's fun. I like that.
Well, this is why it's so important that we, you know, we read everything, you know, on a certain subject. You got, you know, you can't just read one portion of text. It takes, you know, multiples to gain the full picture because you got all the different eyewitnesses, and it takes it all to, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, good stuff. And that was our best attempt at answering the other form. We've got to, I don't know. It's really too late to go to break because we're going to go to break and then like 5 minutes later do another break. So we'll just hang in here. If you've got Bible questions, 270-230-6337. Again, 270-230-6337 is the number to text. Don't forget, Kayla Bennett is going to be on with us this morning. She is from... she works in relation to the Breckinridge County Health Department and calling the organization I think she runs and works with is called Break the Cycle. And so I'm excited to chat with her, breaking that reciprocal cycle that so happens to follow generations and getting in there young. I love that precept of getting them when they're young and helping to break that cycle. And I think my goal last night was to teach on generational curses and the first chapter of that book, because I do see generational curses a little bit different than a lot of people, and I just try to see them scripturally. I'm at this point in my life that I enjoy reading books if I can, but I really enjoy reading the book, and I'm not as consumed about what other people say as what I am consumed about what the Bible says. And I'm at that point in my life where if the book I'm reading is not driving me to the scripture, I'm probably not going to waste my time with it. And if that book I'm reading is misusing or misquoting scripture to fulfill what they think should be saying, I'm done with it. Like, I'm just at that point in my life because life's too short and I'm not going to waste myself on garbage. And anything for me that is man-centric or, you know, and I think, honestly, I think even generational curses has been one thing that's become very mystified and even codified and canonized, that it's like all these rhetoric and all these books and all these things, and we do all these things, yet a lot of times we have no scriptural precedence to really back it up. Because even if you go into the scriptures about he'll visit the sin of the father, the iniquity of the father upon the third or fourth generation, we teach generational curses in such a way that we can't help it. We're going to be stuck here. We're bound by these. We don't have no choice. This is how we're going to be. And the Bible doesn't afford that. You know, it says, if you do this, there is consequences. But it's if you do this. And even Ezekiel tells us that I'm not held responsible for the sins of my father. Like Ezekiel tells me that I'm not held responsible for the sins of my father. I don't have to choose to repeat them. Is that generational tendency or generational issue still there that could perpetuate something in my life? Yeah, like if I'm raised that way, I could easily turn out that way. But through the gospel and through the cross of Jesus Christ and through the goodness of Jesus and through the grace of God, I have been set free. I don't have to repeat those cycles. I do not have to do that. And so I'm excited to chat with this, with Ms. Kayla about this today, and really, you know, fired up about breaking cycles and people, because a cycle is a cycle that we give ourselves to.
And we
got to quit telling people, well, my dad was an angry person, therefore I'm going to be an angry person. And so I just think there's a lot here that we haven't tackled. And again, we're like, I think generational curses, and this is why I'm taking such care with this one Wednesday night thing. And again, if you came last night expecting to hear, you know, part three, I'm sorry. Me and Heather had some emergency things to take care of, and so we weren't at church last night. And I'm thankful Jason Miller stepped in here and taught, and Hannah went in there, and her and Briley led worship, and everybody really helped us out tremendously last night. But, you know, it was just a I'm taking such a care and weightiness because I feel like, especially in the realm of spiritual warfare or deliverance, it's easy to get off into what I would say this, and this is the one thing, friends, like body of Christ, hear this. Your experiences never get to trump Scripture.
Yeah.
I don't care what your experience is. If it's contradictory to Scripture and there's no, at least some kind of reference to what you're encountering, like,
yeah,
there's a reason that Joseph Smith had an encounter and an experience, and he led people into heresy. Like, Alice Bailey had an experience and an encounter. And your experience never gets to trump truth.
Yeah.
Your experiences always have to submit themselves to truth. And so,
well, I, you know, when you're born again, you know, your old man has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You know, so whatever generational curse was there before died with the old man. You know, but my people perish for lack of knowledge. They don't understand that. And they still go back to the old man and the old ways, you know. Mm-hmm. But behold, all things are made new. So we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And our Father now is in heaven. And that's the generational, that's not a curse. That's the generation that we become, you know, of his inheritance. And not the inheritance of our earthly fathers, mm-hmm. but the inheritance of our heavenly Father. We're co-heirs with Christ, it says.
Amen.
Yeah. And that's the thing about, we was talking about belief and how, you know, people struggle with believing. Well, a lot of time, and I'm going to say this too, you know, we talk about the way things are taught, the do's and the don'ts. People miss out on, they don't know what to believe. They don't know what to, you know, they're not taught discipleship, you know, they're not taught, you know, they're taught that they're okay, that they're taught now that, well, you know, you just can't help it. That's just the way God made you. You just can't help it, you know, and that's not true. You know, we're born again. Behold, all things have passed, old things passed away, all has become new, and we are to renew our, or be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by washing
of the word.
Well, yeah, by the washing of the word. So the more the word that we learn, it says, Jesus says, go learn of me, you know, and then that turns into legal scholars and this and that. It's what we're learning is the will of God. By reading the word is learning the will of God. And when we learn the will of God, then we walk in his will. Mm-hmm. In his ways and not our ways, and you know, and yeah, you get me going now, Aaron. Thanks a lot.
Wind you up and let you go.
Yeah, but I went back to Matthew chapter 28 and read that. So in 28, the both girls see the angels, and the angel talks to both girls. You know what I'm saying? So it's a different account from the different. You know, from the witnesses, you know, different perspective. It's of the same account, shall I say, not a different account, but a different perspective of the same account. And they departed quickly. You know, this was after the angel told them, the angel, like they saw the angel, the earthquake and the angel removed the stone here. And then in verse 8, they departed quickly from the sepulcher. And how do you say that? I never say that right.
It says tomb in ESV, so is it just another word for the tomb?
Yeah. We're going to say tomb. All right. they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him, and said, and Jesus said unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and they shall see me. And there they shall see me. Sorry. Yeah. So this is, yeah. And then when you go to Luke, I guess Luke, it'll be 24, 1 through 12. And then, let's see, we got, no, that's not right.
I'm sorry.
John chapter 20, verse 11 through 18, it talks about it again.
I love that the guards were able to see this and said they were like dead men. They were so afraid they were like dead.
Yeah.
That's kind of why I think he was in his glorified body too, to an extent. And seeing angels and him and everything.
Yeah.
And these guards are like,
they
became
woo.
Like dead. I just imagine that. Why did I imagine them? They're like just falling over and pretending to be dead.
Well, you know,
I would pretend to be asleep.
Like a possum, like pretending possum, dead, playing dead.
Oh, man. Oh, well, you know, and the thing about it is the poor guards, they're going to get run through because they let the stone get rolled away and there wasn't nothing they could do about it. And then yep. If they said what they saw, well, then they'd be charged for blasphemy or who knows what. They, you know, this is all speculation what I'm saying. But you know what I'm saying, how the Pharisees was back then. They was trying to make it not be so much that, you know, the guards had actually seen it. And, you know, my thing is, just like when Peter cut off the dude's ears you was talking about yesterday, everybody's there to arrest him, saw him, as Peter cut his ear off, and then Jesus put it back. And they still went on and done what they did.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Like, for me, I'm like, okay, guys, listen. So I was, you know, I was kind of on the fence, but now I can't do this. I'm out of here. I can't. You all are on your own on this one. I can't, you know, after seeing that.
We never learn anything about that guy, though, do we? The one who got his ear healed.
Not much.
I don't know.
I wonder if he at least changed.
Have to. Your ear just got cut off, and this dude just put it back on like it never happened. How do you, you know?
But I mean, it just reveals the hardness of all the ones that were witnessing it. Their hearts were so wicked.
Yeah.
Well, we're going to go to break here. I do have a question from a listener that I want to answer when I get back. But I'll answer that first thing after the break. Can you share your go-to commentaries? You mentioned Enduring Word last week. I've been referring to that site as well for a long time. And some they have found are difficult to understand and not common or not written in common day language. I'll share some commentaries I use that I feel like point me to the word and really take time. Like, I will read men's stuff that really pull me into the word and the understanding of the word. Like, and I was studying the whole, what I taught last Wednesday night about can Christians be possessed by demons and all that kind of stuff. I read a lot into that before and after teaching because, you know, you're learning and studying shouldn't stop when you just preach the message. So I was still reading afterwards. And my frustration with a lot of people who are on either side, but honestly on one side more than the other, they, like this one article said, 10 reasons why scripturally Christians need to go through every Christian needs to go through deliverance. So I read these scriptures. And I'm thinking, not one scripture this person used was in context. Like, not, and I'm not trying to be mean. Like, I'm not trying to bash the guy, so I'm not throwing his name up. It's just like, not one scripture. It's like, one of them was saying, if you get anxious and restless in the middle of a worship service, you probably have a demon. Okay, so I'm sitting here thinking, okay, well, what scripture is this? And they say, you got to remember, Peter was restless and anxious in the garden, because Jesus kept saying to be watchful, and Peter was so anxious and restful that he would not pray and watch. He kept falling asleep. I'm like, well, that's not restlessness and anxious. Like, that has nothing to do with, and it's not even what it is. Like, that's not even remotely what's happening to Peter at this moment. That's where it's dangerous to misuse scripture. Like, Peter is not restless. Peter is actually very much like, this isn't a big deal. Like, I'm going to go to bed. I'm tired. Like, I just had dinner. It's Passover coming up. Like, I'm going to go to sleep. And it has nothing to do with anxiousness and restlessness necessarily. Like, now, is there anxiousness and restlessness in a sermon sometimes? Absolutely, I see it. And could those be spiritual things? Absolutely, it could be. But what I'm saying is that verse was used in a uncontextual, I'm gonna make the verse say something that's not saying, and that really does upset me. Like, as a Bible student and as a Bible teacher, if I'm reading your article and you're doing that, I'm just going to go on to the next one because I don't have time to waste. Does that make sense? I'm not trying to be mean. It's just like that's not even an appropriate contextualization or exegesis of that text. And so that's what frustrates me. So I will give you some commentaries that I feel like do a really good job. Commentaries don't preach, okay? Like, they just expound the text. And so I'll give you a list of those when I get back. It's my soapbox. Like, when I'm dealing with people that misuse texts or manipulate them just to say whatever you want them to say to fit your experience or fit what you want them to say, that person's in for a rude awakening and a judgment. I'll just be honest with you. Like, I don't want to take any scripture and manipulate it. And I feel like so often I see that in articles. So, first trivia question of the day. Paul left Titus in Crete in order to ordain who? Paul left Titus in Crete to ordain who? We will be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we do not have an answer yet for the trivia question. Paul left Titus in Crete to ordain who? In order to ordain who? I'll give you one hint. It's not a person. It's something else. So, or they're looking for another word on this. Amen. And we'll answer that at the next break. So the question come in on text a minute ago about what commentaries do I recommend. I find Enduring Word is a good one for the site. It's easy, accessible too, and you can get an app pretty easy. And I think it's a decent one. You know, I think Matthew Henry's commentary is decent, very lengthy, very wordy. But you got to remember when it was, you know, what it was written for too. You can get a concise one. Some of my favorite commentaries tend to be more modern, and some of them do get technical. That's the problem with some of it. Like, some of them do get technical feelish, but it's the New International Commentary is very good. Expository Bible. I like that one. I like the Pillar New Testament. I really like that one a lot. Preach the Word is a good one for teaching and preaching and getting application in there. That's, you know, Crossway. Gosh, there's just so many good ones. You can do Spurgeon's got some commentary on certain books. Calvin's got some commentaries on certain books. They're pretty good. There's a lot out there. I really do love the Pillar. It's one of my favorite. It's a little technical at times, though, and wordy as well. And I'm just trying to think. New International, they're lengthy, but they're really good. Oh gosh, I'm just trying to think through any commentaries that I may use, and kind of looking around a little bit to spark what I have and haven't used. I think commentaries serve their place. That's what I can say. I don't think they're necessary to have a whole lengthy thing, but if you are, you know, teaching and preaching and you want a little bit more into it, you know, I would encourage you not to stay away from them. I don't think you absolutely have to have every single thing, and you can be a very serious Bible student and understand. And I think what commentaries do for me, here's what they've helped me to do. Historical context, like understanding a little bit better of the people it was being written to and the culture it was being written in and how to understand it in their context. I also think it helps me a lot with original language. Handling that, and that's where some of them get really technical, and it gets over my head quick, so I try to stay away from that if it gets too overwhelming. But to understand some more original language, just like Greg a minute ago went back to the Strong's and say, what is a Strong's there? Sometimes the Strong's help, sometimes it doesn't, because the Strong's just give you the Strong's just give you like the definition of the word. So it's like going to a dictionary. I think what commentaries do, because these a lot of times are Greek and Hebrew scholars who are very good, they can expound deeply on that word. Like, so this is like for us, Greg, if you went to a dictionary and you looked up the word love, it's going to give you what? A very precise definition. But if someone come up to you and said, what is love? You would not just give them that precise definition. You would give an explanation, correct? Like, this is what love is. And it's a lot more, it's a lot more than just a precise, these are pop, pop, pop. Like, I'm going to expound. This is what it's like when I love my wife. Or this is what I like whenever we love our neighbor. This is what we like when we love our Lord. And this is what commentaries do to certain words.
Well, and I'm not a commentary guy. I would suggest that you have a solid base before you start reading commentary, because commentary can persuade you, can teach you one thing, and then you go in there and you back it up what's been taught to you. So I would say caution. That's what I would say. So I didn't read any commentary. Like, even I've got this book that's got all kinds of references. I didn't read anything other than just the word, and I prayed and I sought the Lord. Now that he is established, and I'm confident in my base of where I'm at and my understanding and what's been revealed to me. Now I listen to commentary and this and that, and I just kind of, go. But you need to be careful if you're learning, because commentary is also what man thinks about a certain topic, it just makes sure that want to be
rooted. It's a good commentary, it should not be what just a man thinks. It should be just the explanation of what's going on in the scripture. And I would say this, commentary is not new. Like, this is not a new era thing. Commentary was happening as soon as the Bible was out. Like, as
it's
soon
always
as,
been. It's always been.
I mean,
been.
You have, you even have, Polycarp. Let's go all the way back to Polycarp. Polycarp had his own letters, had their own writings to complement what his teacher John was doing. Like, John was he was a direct disciple to John the Apostle. So he was writing and giving commentary to what John would have wrote, because John was directly teaching him. You've got the whole antiquity works of the early church fathers, Origen. You got all these coming up into that area. I mean, that's the first and second century. It's like right there immediately.
And that's what I'm talking about by being careful, because if you're new and you're learning, how do you know if it's good or bad commentary? Well, if you don't have a good solid base, that's what I'm talking about, to be careful of the commentary.
It is men commentating on scripture. So you have to be fully aware of what you're getting into.
And for me, I don't want to say don't do it. I'm just trying to say, be careful of who it is that you are entrusting. Discipleship, we want to be careful of who we lean to as a mentor. We want to make sure, that we're not being deceived and being led down the wrong road. That's all I'm saying about commentary, it's just to. And I guess that's why he's asking you, Aaron, because you're a credible kind of guy, I guess.
Well, I'm not going to even lead people astray and say, I read commentaries every day. I don't read commentaries every day. Like, honestly, when I go to commentaries is when I'm handling a piece of text that I'm struggling with. Like, I don't just sit there and read pro bono. I'm like, I'm just going to read through this commentary today. Like, that is something I don't do. Some people do. It's like, some people just sit and read them.
Well, for me, what I like to do, I'll read commentary to see stances. Like, this person's stance is on this. This person's, the commentary of their stance here, the commentary of their stance here. just so that I can have a broad range of perspective. You know, that way I can be who I need to be to whoever needs me to be that way. Does that make sense? So I can go to where they are to shine light where they are. But if we don't understand where they are, how can we go there and shine light in there? Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So for me, that's where commentary is helpful, you know, for me. So
yeah, I think the biggest part is for me when I'm struggling with a text, I'm like, all right, there's something I'm not getting about this word. Because if I'm just reading it, I'm trying to say this right. There's some things we're not going to understand fully if we just think like good English people.
Yeah.
And that's the only way I can say it. Like, I don't, like, and I'm not saying like England. I'm talking like people. Yeah. If we just study it from the English, there's going to be things we miss because there's, we could use 16 different words for one Greek word. Like, or there's 16 different Greek words for, well, there's the, think of it. Like, we have one word love, right?
Yeah.
Greek has three words. Like, there's three different words. So what is being meant by this love? You can get into Psalm 119. And when you start studying Psalm 119, you're going to hear a lot about instruction, command, the word, the light, all these kind of things. You know what? Almost every one of those words is a different Hebrew word. And to understand exactly what is being said by that word, because every time he says the word or law, doesn't mean he's talking about just a rule or just talking about the Bible. Like, he's talking about different things in Psalm 119. And to take time and start to learn what those backings are, those other words, what is he really saying in the Hebrew? Even Proverbs gets into that. Like, this is where we just have to take time to study. And I feel like this is where commentaries have helped me quite a bit.
And so I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. And I'm going to go to, well, I'm just going to read a few verses here. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teach, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receive not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet himself judged by no man. So with this being said, you know, this is, when we look at it, you know, just like words on paper, that's kind of, you know, just by man. You know what I'm saying? That's like a carnal way of looking at it. It takes the Spirit of God to make these words that's on this, in this book, come alive and make sense to us. You know, and the Spirit is the one who teaches us, you know. Now, commentary is good, and other men, you know, they will say things, and the Spirit will take the words that are said, and he will drop that into your spirit to where you understand. You know, does that make sense? Like, he uses,
yeah, but I don't want to minimize the use of men,
and that's what I'm saying. Because yeah. God, he speaks,
because there,
men.
Even that scripture is talking about, you can't be a carnal, unregenerate person and
right.
not and understand the truth of God's word. It's a mystery that's unveiled by the Holy Spirit,
right? And but, the Spirit is spiritually discerned. So, you know, that's why it says we are to test the Spirit. So when somebody's a commentary, should I say, you know, like when you're listening to a commentary, you know, this, be in tune to the Spirit, because the Spirit will reveal to you what this commentary is trying to say. Does that make sense? So, like, you will spiritually discern whether or not it's good or bad, if that makes any sense.
I mean, I get it to an extent, but I think even Holy Spirit uses men to write commentaries. He's let them to write things. He's given them insight. And just like when our preachers and teachers and pastors teach every Sunday, in essence, they're giving us commentary. They're teaching us. They are,
right.
And we should be brilliant to go home and study it out. Absolutely.
And in that, whenever he gives you the message and you preach the message, and that message goes out and it lands where it needs to land, the people the spirit connects that to their spirit. You see what I'm saying? It's the spirit that's moving between breast to breast, you know, that's doing the teaching and all of this. And that's what I'm trying to get at with commentary, is to, you know, spiritually discern the commentary is what I'm trying to, that's what I'm trying to boil
well, if
down
the,
to.
I always say it like this, if the commentary doesn't point you to the word and get you in the word, then you should probably not be reading that commentary. Like a good commentary is always going to drive you to the word, gives you a lot of some of the best commentaries I've read doesn't even tell you what to believe. Like a lot of them don't. They just say, this is a possibility, this is a possibility, this is why this may be the better possibility, but this is a very debated thing, or this word could mean this, that word could mean that. And honestly, a lot of commentaries I've engaged in, and some of the better ones, they give you different views. Wayne Grudem's book on systematic theology, he goes through many different views on everything. Like he says, okay, so this is eschatology, this is the four types, this is what each one of them believes, this is what I do believe, or, you know, this is what I lean towards. But at the end of the day, they're just like trying to point you to scripture, point you to understanding, point you to grasp it. And, you know, I think we can never forsake what Romans tells us. I believe it's Romans. You know, like, how can they hear if there is no preacher? There's got to be a preacher. There's got to be somebody preaching the gospel, preaching the word. Mm-hmm. And listen, I've read books and I've read commentaries that, like, I don't even, they're saying something contradictory to scripture. At that point, put it down. Like, if they're trying to lead you away or in contradiction to scripture.
That's what I was trying to guard against, that right there, what you're saying.
But I do believe a good commentary that points me to scripture and helps me grasp the context. This is what I think MacArthur does really well with his study notes and his Bible, and that's why I keep his Bible. Like, I've used a lot of different Bibles. The Bible I stay with now is, if I gave away the Bible I have, I'm going to go buy another MacArthur Bible, study Bible. Like, I'm just going to do it at this point. Not because, I just think he gives me the resources to have the context, the history, like all these things. Yeah. And he's not just telling me, all right, this is how you apply it to life, this is what this means, this is how you should feel, this is how you should do it. He's just like, no, this is what happened historically, this is what's happening in this text, and I get to then know. For me, I believe it's like a canvas that's painted, and then the Holy Spirit can come and put all the puzzle pieces together. And I think that's what good books and good commentaries, whatever it is, good
should
preaching,
lead
good
you
teaching,
back to the scripture.
It should drive me to say,
yeah,
whoa,
I got to read this.
I need to go back to the word there. Like, I never realized that that's what that meant. But if that's what that means, that makes that scripture mean so much more now.
Yeah.
And that happens a lot in good commentaries. And so, and just teaching and preaching too.
Well, I mean, just listen to this show. You know, us on this show, this commentary, that's what we're doing. You know, I mean, what I'm getting at is just be careful, you know, and weigh, you know, just test the spirits. That's plain and simple. Just, you know, let the spirit test the spirit of what it is that you're going to be reading or listening to. You know, just be, you know, listen to the Spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And, you know, and of course, we're talking about, now, if you're talking about extra books of the Bibles and stuff like that, I would be very cautious of reading those. Like,
yeah, I wouldn't.
Like Gospel of Mary and Gospel of Thomas and Gospel of Peter and all. Very cautious of those. For the umpteenth billion time, I would urge extreme caution not to read the Book of Enoch. At this point, I think people's really getting too far with this book, and that is not the Enoch that Jude talks about anyways.
Yeah.
That Enoch was written very recently, actually, in steam of history. Like, it was just a couple of hundred years before Jesus' birth that Book of Enoch was written that you're reading. But this Enoch that Jude mentions is the grandfather of Noah. It's a different prophet. Yeah. It's a whole different thing. Yeah. Like, these are when it gets really dangerous, when stuff starts to categorize itself as canon. This is what Joseph Smith did, you know, what Jim Jones did with Jonesboro and all these kind of things. He was giving commentary to scripture because he started out as a preacher.
Yeah.
That was contrary to what God was saying. This is when we have to be fully aware, and this is where Bereans come in at. Go home and study.
Yeah.
Like when you're preacher, Sunday school teacher, whatever.
Don't ever take a guy's word for it.
Just go home. Be stretched. I mean, one thing I love, and probably because I don't always stick to what dear Aunt Sally said, and I make pretty strong statements, and sometimes I'll push texts in a way that people's not used to, trying to find out what the truth is. It's nothing for me on Sunday morning to see 10, 15 people flipping through their Bibles, trying to track, trying to like, okay, he's saying this, but this scripture, like I can see it in their face. They're working, they're studying, they're looking, they're scrolling through their Bible app. Like, I love it. I love when it happens because I know I'm preaching to people who's hungry, who's wanting truth, who's wanting to seek, who's not just taking what I'm saying for face value. Yeah. And if they feel like I'm wrong, they'll come up and tell me. And I'm okay with that because if I'm going to say something, I need to be able to defend it and back it up with scripture. And if I can't, I have gotten the pulpit the next week and say, I think I missed it here. Let's correct this statement that I made, or let me unpack a little farther. There was confusion around this statement. And that you have to do that as a Bible teacher sometimes, because I was talking to another incredible man of God the other day and just having this great conversation. And I said, my goal in preaching and teaching is never to impress. It is always for understanding.
Yeah.
Like if I leave Sunday morning and the people that I'm preaching to leave and they're impressed, I've missed the mark. But if they leave and say, I think I understand that better now.
Yeah.
Then as a Bible teacher, I've hit the mark. And I think that's what good books, good commentaries, whatever it is.
Drives you to the Word.
It drives you to the Word. It should give you better understanding of what that text says.
Yeah.
But if you've, and I don't know, Greg, if you've ever read this, or I've been in sermons definitely like this. I leave that sermon and go, I have no earthly idea what they just said.
I've been, you know, listening, and then, you know, it's when, like, when you're done, you're like, what? So what was
the,
yeah?
What was the point for one thing?
Yeah,
and the second thing is, did they, I've left and I go, I don't even know if they used like a scripture.
Well, it and you know some sometimes you know it's you know you they'll go through and when it's all said and done, well, okay, we talked a lot about the Bible, but what was the message? Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? It's like, you know, is, you know, so
yeah, that's too like.
Yeah,
we use a lot of scripture, but I have no idea what. Yeah. I don't think there was an explanation of anything in the scripture. And I remember listening to one sermon not too long ago, and for the first 20 minutes of that sermon, I was looking, and I was just like,
"Those are hard too."
It's like, say something. Yeah. Like
it's hard to. It's hard.
Like the
it's
only thing to, for 20 minutes, it was a bashing of people.
Oh,
and church.
Those, yeah.
And it was like a critique, and it just kept being mocking, like, well, if you just go home and study your Bible and read and pray with people, and you're just in that church club. Like, you're not a real person. I'm like, what? Like, I thought that's what Jesus told us to do. I thought that's what, you know, I thought this is what Acts 2:42 said. They continued in the apostle doctrine, breaking bread house to house and fellowshipping with one another and, like, taking communion. And I thought that's what the church was supposed to be, doing life together and reading and studying the Bible together.
And again, that goes back to, you know, being in tune with the Spirit, you know, and have, you know, asking the Lord to give me ear to hear, you know, that way you can discern spiritually what you're listening to, you know, and you can discern it spiritually, whether, you know, it drives you to the Word. And then, you know, when you get there, and here's one thing for me, anytime I was looking for an answer, you know, when I was reading, I was digging, I never got it while I was looking and while I was reading and digging. My answers always come after I'd already, moved on to something else, and I was reading and studying about something else. The answer to what I was looking for a month ago or whatever would come to me in that. You know, so it's never like, could I just read in there and find it? Like, I would read, dig, searching for this, whatever this is, whatever topic it was. And then whenever I'd finally get exhausted and I couldn't find it, you know, I'd be on to something else, and I'd be reading something else, or I'd hear a song or a verse out of a message a preacher was saying would be the key, and it would take me back to that, what I was looking for back then. And it would be the key, and then I would go back and it would be that missing part of the puzzle where I could see the picture. You mm-hmm. see what I'm saying?
Absolutely. Been but, there.
Yeah. It's never been while I was looking for it that I received what I was looking for. It always, yeah. you know, so.
Well, we're going to take a quick break here. Hopefully connect with our guest, Miss Kayla. Excited for that. And expecting God to do some amazing things here. So we're going to be right back here after the break. Our trivia question for the day, Paul left Titus in Crete in order to ordain who? In order to ordain who? We'll be right back here with Phil Wickham, Battle Belongs. All right, we are back on this beautiful day in the neighborhood. What a day, what a glorious day it is to be alive in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made, and this is the day that we will rejoice and be glad in it. Have not heard from our listeners yet. We are apologize for the local. It would be just 91.5 cut out there for about 3 or 4 seconds. Apologize about that. We had to do something, flip something on our transmitter and had to reset it. So it was, all should be good there. You should be hearing us loud and clear again. And so we apologize for that. It was about a 5-second, 10-second delay turn off. So apologize about that, but everybody should be fired back up and up. Again, that would only be 91.5 that would have experienced it. So, all right. Haven't heard from our guest yet. And so that's okay. We'll keep trucking along here on this beautiful day. And if we're able to connect, we connect. I think we've been having a lot of power surges lately, it feels like. We had another one last night too, and it messes with your equipment.
Well, I feel like the great power surge is on its way.
Amen.
I feel like Greg just trying to prophesy there. Like,
I mean, it's, you know, when you, everything that they're saying to look for, you can see in some shape or form, you know, not saying that anybody knows the day or the hour, but all the things it says to watch for. I mean, you got everybody yelling peace and safety. You've got Israel surrounded. You know what I'm saying? It's all there. I'm excited. Be not afraid. Be not afraid, because our redemption is nigh. So,
because he's overcome the world.
Yeah. And, you know, another thing, too, it's just like for me, I'm so excited that you put this challenge out here again. You know, it's like just kind of, I don't know, give me a recharge, I guess, you know, to go back through and read. I was just in a slump there for the longest time, you know, where I didn't have a destination to go, you know what I'm saying? I didn't have something to study, like I was wanting to, you know, dig, you know, not that I know everything. There's a lot of this Bible that I don't know. You know, I can't say that I've read everything in here. But it's like all the questions that I've had, he's answered.
Amen.
Does that make sense? Like, yeah. So everything I was wanting to know, so it's like I've run out of questions. Not that I know everything. I don't know everything. That's not what I'm saying. But, like, I've run out of questions to ask, if that makes any sense, you know. And I've just been in a slump. I've tried to open it up and read and open up and read, and I just, it's just like I couldn't focus. I couldn't, you know, it's like I was just like no direction. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And I didn't, and I was wanting to read. I want to read. I want to be in his word, but I just couldn't focus. I didn't have a focus to focus on, if that makes any sense. And now with this, I have a focus now. My focus is non-selfish. It's just to read his word, not to look for nothing, just to read his word. And in 90 days, I've read, you know, we'll stick to this and read the entire New Testament. And, you know, I've never done a challenge like that before, because I've always wanted to have a reason, something to look for. Well, now this challenge is perfect for me. It's just to be in his word, and I'm just so excited. You know, it's like a new, I don't know, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, like a fresh vision.
A fresh vision. There it is.
Yeah.
A fresh vision, and I'm just excited about it. So.
Me too. Yeah. I feel like when you are getting into the word, it's almost easier to, I don't know, like that passion or like the drive.
Yeah.
Or even the curiosity and stuff, like you're saying,
yeah,
is sometimes stronger, but sometimes in the midst of when you're used to, like, you know, we have Bible studies on here a lot.
Yep.
When you're, like, doing, you know, teaching, or you're in multiple Bible studies even throughout the week with other people.
Yeah.
Like, when you're just, or you're going to your midweek church service, too, and it's more like a Bible, you're going into different things. Sometimes in the midst of all of that, which is good things when you're gathering with other believers and studying, for me, it gets hard for me to know, so what should I be reading? Like, what do I need to read myself? Because, like, I'm in so many different studies with other people, you know?
Yeah.
And it's like, I appreciate this, too, because even though it is, other people are doing it, I'm excited to just read through the New Testament, because I think that as you read through the whole, you know, and you don't just, not that it is bad. Anytime we're reading, it's good. Just getting it in us.
Yeah.
But I think having like a purpose, it helps you stay on track sometimes.
Yeah.
Like it helps you stay, like your mind stay sharp when you know that you're going from this beginning to this.
Yeah. It gives you a drive and a focus. It gives you a purpose. You know what I'm saying? You have a clear objective.
Yes.
And you're working towards that goal.
To stay more in tune with it. Yeah.
Yeah. And that's what I need. I need direction. I need, you know, I need
I feel that
a
too.
Focus, you know, a destination.
Yes.
If you will. You know, not just wandering, you know, just bouncing around. Because I would go here, I go there. Well, let me read this for a minute. Okay, let me read that. Okay. And I just couldn't.
That's what I've been doing,
too. I just couldn't stay focused. Well, this right here is, like I said, like you said, just a fresh vision.
Yeah.
You know, now I have a clear focus and a goal to obtain. And my goal is to read 3 chapters a day. And by 90 days, I've read the entire. Now, what I get out of that? Well, the Lord will show me, you know, at the time. My goal is to read 3 chapters a day, and by 90 days, I have read the whole New Testament. That's my goal.
Mm-hmm.
Now, anything outside of that is a bonus.
Yeah.
I know I'm going to get stuff out of it, but that's not why I'm doing it. You know, my goal is to do, you know what I'm saying? I'm wanting to for me, that's it. You know, but there's no way I'm going to read this and not. It's going to be a recap. Yeah. It's going to, you know, he's going to speak. He's going to do all those things, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And for me, it's just, I don't know. It, and we prayed, so our praise team, what we have a Bible, like, before. So church starts at 11 and Sunday school starts at 10. So our praise team, we meet at 9 and we have our little Bible study. And it's usually a therapy session is what it is, you know, but we come in for an hour before Sunday school and we just, you know, talk, we just, you know, if stuff bothering us or whatever, you know, what we're dealing with, you know, we just share with everybody so we can all be on the same page of where we are, you know, and we just give that to the Lord in that time. And, you know, and then afterwards, you know, during Sunday school, we practice our set for the service. You know, that's our routine. That's what we do. And some of them was like me. You know, there's a few of us is like me that just didn't have. And then others that was in there, they're in all kinds of plans, you know. So there's like, well, I'm in so many, well, that's fine. I said, this is just for what I made a joke. We got a group thing that we, I say, this is just for us misfits that ain't in the Word, you know? And it turns out there's a few of us that's in the same boat, you know, we just didn't have direction. You know, we was trying to, but we just couldn't get settled and this and that. And this was just fresh.
Yeah.
And I'm just so thankful for it. And this is why that, not forsaking assembly of yourself together. This is the reason for that, you know, just for the refreshing, you know, just to bring new ideas, new things, you know, just to keep the body moving forward.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I do think there's something about being in the same, like reading the same part of the word. It's mm-hmm. almost like we're in
one mind, one accord.
One mind and one accord. Yeah. And we're almost like in school together. Like we're in, Jesus is our teacher and we're in the school together, you know? And I think there's something about people that you go to school with, you're kind of on the same, you might be on different levels and things like that, but you're still in the same mindset. You're on the same page.
In the same level.
And that's what I think is good about that.
Yeah.
So I'm thankful for it too. Miss Brenda chimed in there. She was talking about how it's the accountability of it being presented in a challenge. It's very helpful. So I agree with that. I think that is why the body of Christ is so important, is accountability. Because, I mean, we have conviction of the Holy Spirit. We know what we need to do, but sometimes we need a little bit of a push.
Yeah.
You know, to actually get our feet moving and encouragement, you know.
Yeah. Well, we are the hands and feet of Jesus.
Yeah.
Sometimes, you know, we got to push our brothers forward. That's the hand of Jesus, you know.
That's true.
Yeah. Sometimes we may have to, you know, kind of stick our hands out. Whoa, 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 you know, and hey, whoa, don't go over there. Something may, you know, be careful, whatever, you know. It's we are the body.
Amen.
We are the body. All fitly joined. I don't remember how it says, but we're all joined together where we need to be.
And it's crazy how the enemy really does try to attack the body so much.
Yeah.
Like, try to bring division, to manipulate, to stir it up. And again, like, he can't cause that to happen. All he can do is tempt, and it's our choice.
Well, and here's the thing. There's a purpose behind that, because that makes the body stronger.
Exactly.
You know what I'm saying? Physical exercise profits little. That's what the Bible says. But when we do exercise our physical body, it makes our physical body stronger, right? So in the body of Christ, when we're going through this is that refiner's fire, you know, and these trials are there to strengthen. He is for us. He's not against us. So in these fires and in these trials, you know, he separates things, you know, he separates the wheat from the chaff, the sheep from the goats, you know, and the different things, you know, in these trials, it's making us stronger. And some things, he's not there to tear you down, but some things in us have to be torn down, and it hurts, you know, but it's for us. It's not against us. It's to strengthen us.
Yeah.
And that's why these trials are, because if faith was never tried, what kind of faith would it be?
Yeah, that's true. So. And even I was thinking more along the lines of like relationships in the body, or, you know, us being able to work together and with one another. And those things. And you do see like the enemy present and trying to turn people against each other.
Yep.
But also in the midst of that, if we stay the course, it's just like you said, the Lord is using that. I've seen it in my own relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ. Yeah. The Lord uses it and strengthens
brings
us,
them together.
Knits us closer together.
Yeah, closer
when
together.
We're willing to repent, we're willing to, you know, obey him and do what is not comfortable, you know, all of those things. But that's funny, because it kind of, I guess I could go into Kingdom Corner if nobody else has any Bible questions, but that kind of went along with the scripture that I had in 2 Corinthians 12, what we were just talking about. So starting in verse 7, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me and keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And honestly, I feel like if there's anything, I don't know. This verse is so important to me, and I need to really reflect on it more, because if there's like a life theme, I feel like for me, this is it. Because I always, a lot of times it's so easy for me to focus on what I'm bad at or what I'm struggling at, where I'm struggling or where I'm weak. And like in myself, I want to beat myself down over it.
Yeah,
you know?
It's really hard. Yeah.
But this is saying, you know, if we will acknowledge the Lord and just let Him work in us and rest in Him, not just stop everything, but just let Him focus on the fact that He's working and that we can actually boast. We can be happy about the fact that we're struggling with something. Yeah. We can be thankful for the struggle because it means that we are being humbled. We're staying in a lowly place, a humble place. And if we had it all together, then we would get prideful and we would try to turn from Him and we would try to take all the glory. And so I think Paul, he was just on to something so good here of, and I believe this is even true with the relationships like in the body of Christ.
Yeah.
Because if everything's going too good and we're, you know, we're not having to struggle through things together, then we've seen what happens throughout history. History always repeats itself when everything is, you know, handed to us and we are just in a place of prosperity all the time and we're not struggling. There is just that
weakness.
There's that place of pride creeps in there so much or even idolatry, you know, putting each other above the Lord. And I think the Lord, He always sees the condition of our heart, whether we're becoming too prideful, we're becoming too idolatrous, focusing on other things over Him. And He will always come in at the right time and intervene. And He'll allow us to struggle. He'll allow these weaknesses to be exposed. And it's not just to keep us focused on Him, but also to perfect us through Him. You know, it says His power, or the Lord said this to Paul in quotation marks, "My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness." Mm-hmm. And that speaks so much too to why the Lord picks the people that He picks to be His vessels to use, to do mighty things. He wants to use all of us, and He uses even people who do have a lot of things, like they are strong in a lot of areas.
Yeah.
But He chooses the unlikely people a lot to do great things, because it says what? He uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise.
Yep.
Because He wants the glory. Like, He wants His power. He wants the credit. He wants the glory, because, you know, we were created to be that vessel to always be giving Him glory. And I love it how this Christian singer, young Christian worshiper said it. He went from doing secular music. He was trying to use his gifts that God given him in the secular world. But then he started to use it for the Lord. And he said, "I'll remember the first time I sang a song to the Lord in I don't know what the event was or what the situation was, but he said, I remember the first time that I sang a song to the Lord in worship. And he said, I was so used to the glory coming to me from getting applause and people coming to hear me. He said, I was so used to that applause giving me a rush. But he said, I still had an emptiness in me though, even though it would make me feel good, but I still had an emptiness in there that wasn't being filled by that applause. But he said, when I started to sing to the Lord, he said, I felt the glory. It didn't stop with me. It started to go through me.
Hmm. Oh, wow.
He said that glory, it didn't stop. It was like before, pouring when it was just out. Me, it would just stop. It would just hit me and it would just, that would be the end of it. But he said, when I started singing to the Lord, the glory started to flow through me. Like I'm the instrument. Like the glory's just pouring out to him. And it, which he explained it as like going up, you know, like going in and going directly up to the Lord. And he said, and in that moment, I knew that I could never go back. I knew that I could never go back to using my gift for me, because I have to experience that glory flowing through me like that. Yeah. Because he was saying, that's the only way now that I feel alive, that I feel my, like I'm serving a purpose because I'm allowing God to get the glory that he deserves.
Amen.
And I don't know, it that was just so powerful when I heard that, because I think to worshipers that makes sense, to anyone who is on a worship team or you know, has a gift of singing and music, because that was the context. But even in anything, because singing and musicians, that's just one gift or two gifts, but there's so many other, you know, we are a gift to the Lord. Like, he created us and he called us good. So even just our existence, we were created to let that glory flow through us and to him, to be pouring it out to him. And I think that can really speak to anybody.
Well, and going back to the thorn in the flesh, you know, God gives ear to the humble and he resists the proud, you know, and God looks at the thoughts and intents of the heart. And also it says God is looking for a brokenhearted and a contrite spirit. And then in Revelation, the two witnesses are described as those that are in sackcloth, which is repentance.
Yeah.
You know, a repentant heart that's turned towards him, you know. That's who he uses. And this is why his grace is sufficient, because if he was to take all of our troubles away, you know, again, if a faith is not tested, what good is the faith?
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? So we are buffeted by the enemy for a purpose. And that purpose is to try us, you know, to, like the refiner's gold, you know, to put us in the fire and bring us through and burn the impurities out. So when we're tempted, that's the impurities coming to the surface. You see what I'm saying? And exposing the surface. So just like, even like if somebody in here does gardening, in the spring of the year, what you got to do? You got to till the ground. You got to plow it up and expose the roots of what's in your garden that you don't want in there so that the roots can dry up. And that's what sin does for you. See what I'm saying? That's exposing the roots that's in us.
Yeah.
And once that's exposed, he can dry those up in us.
Yeah.
And it keeps us humble. It keeps us fertile. Like let's just use a garden. You know, you want the ground soft so that you can plant, you know, and it gives, you want the ground soft to where it can give room for the roots to grow deep. You know, if it's a hard ground, the roots can't penetrate that hard. You know what I'm saying? This is our being humble, being soft, and allowing his word to penetrate our hearts deeply.
Yeah.
And the roots to go deep in us and grow and bring forth fruit. And always remember the fruit. When an apple tree does not eat apples. Apple tree produces apples. When we produce fruit, that fruit is not for us. The fruit is for all of around us. That's the glory of God that's produced in us. That is the fruit that people partake of us around it. So what fruit are we producing? Are we producing the fruit of the Lord, the fruit of the Spirit? Or are we, you know, concerned or consumed with weeds and producing thistles and thorns? You see what I'm saying? What are we producing? You know, and this is being fertile, being humble, and allowing his fruit to grow in us.
Wow, that really speaks to me that we can't eat what we produce.
Yeah, that's for everybody.
So if we're trying to guard it and hoard it up,
that's what he was talking about right there. You see what I'm saying? The singer, he's all that, you know.
Yeah,
it's just like a container, like for me.
So really, that's just going, it's rotting away and going to waste because you can't use it. You're just holding it from people.
Yeah.
Wow. That's.
And then go back to the talent. The dude buried it.
Yeah.
It was no, you know, he kept it and buried it. You know, he didn't produce anything with it, you know. If you're hot or cold, if you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. You're not doing anything. You know, you're not doing nothing. You're just sitting there you're being fake. So, yeah. Anyways, that's faith without works is dead. That doesn't mean we work to prove our faith. It's because of our faith that works are produced in us. It's God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So it's him that's producing the fruit in us. Mm-hmm. You see, it's his work.
The increase,
yeah. it's his work in us that is the fruit that it's been.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But even the trees and the, you know, the plants, they have to have that, the water.
Water.
The sunlight. And that's from him. So even
the sunlight, the light of the world, the sun,
yeah. and even to be able to produce anything, we have to be receiving it from him. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that, man, we could go deep into that because honestly, it talks about that he rains upon the just and the unjust. He gives blessings as far as shelter, sunlight, yeah. oxygen, like that's available to everybody.
Yeah.
And he also gives gifts without repentance. So, but we're out of time, man. That was really good. And thank you guys for tuning in with us. Would love to hear just revelation or different things that is coming. The Lord's given to you throughout this time of the reading through the New Testament. But we will be back tomorrow, and that'll be our last day before our fall break week. We'll have a break there for the next week. So, but we'll be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time. Thanks, Greg, and thanks, Roger, and everybody who was tuned in today. So tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time on Mornings with Box 2 Radio.